at this idea of peace and how it's huge in the coming of Jesus. It's a very big, important part of the Christmas story. And you realize that Jesus came to bring peace. And it's at the feet of Jesus that you find it. And he leaves a peace that passes all understanding for his disciples. And we have this great blessing in Numbers 6:26. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. In other words, may the Lord's face shine on you. May you know God and may you experience his peace. Every time the resurrected Lord meets his disciples, he says, "Peace be with you." He's trying to remind them that his presence brings them peace. It banishes, it drives away their anxiety and their fear. And he's wanting them to realize that it's going to be a normal part of their life to live out the resurrection of Jesus, that it's real, that he's really with them. And what we realize is that in our passage this morning in Luke chapter 1, the priest Zechariah received God's word that his child is going to be a special person, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is going to do this work of preparing the way for the coming Messiah, who is Jesus. Here you see the baptism of Jesus by John. And he promises that at the end of this passage, he's going to guide them in the path of peace. In other words, John says in Luke 1, verse 79, the Lord, the Messiah, is going to give light to those who sit in darkness, and he's going to guide us to the path of peace. Fulfilling what is said in Psalm 23, which says, he will guide us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God promises that's what the shepherd is going to do. So the world is a place of troubles. It does not have a lot of peace in it. We know it today. We know it because of the news. We know it because of the things that are going on in the world. There's lots of troubles. And the world seems to continually be echoing this passage of Romans 8, 22, 23. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time under the weight of sin. See, not only so, we ourselves are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. We experience the sorrow and the troubles of our own frail human nature, our own frail human state. Our bodies are not powerful and strong. We are in many ways weak, and we experience that every day. And our world groans under the weight of sin. So what we're praying for in this season is that the God of peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That you will be experiencing the true peace of the Lord. As Romans 15, 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. And there's a wonderful song, and it was sung to Hillary and I at our wedding. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. It has a resounding chorus, which I love, and it's really a wonderful theme to go back to and touch on. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. Out of my heart of peace, out of the peace that I experience with the Lord, may I share that peace, may I bring that peace into my community, into my organizations, into anything that I'm participating in or being part of. And may that peace transcend all obstacles with the joy of heaven. Let us pray a moment before we turn to Luke chapter 1. Dear Lord, bless this word. Always bless our reading of the scripture anytime we do it, Lord. That it may be fruitful for us. That it may be that it helps us be fruitful in our lives. That it provides us the nutrients and the energy to follow you, our Lord Jesus Christ, to be more like you, and to continually strive to be open to the Holy Spirit and his inspiration and instruction to guide us in the walk and work of faith. In his name, in your name we pray. Amen. So it's very simple. At the end of this prayer, Zechariah, he says about his own son, his John the Baptist, "You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." A wonderful promise, a wonderful thing. Because peace in our world is a fragile thing. It takes courage to secure it, and it takes wisdom to maintain it. Peace is elusive and fragile in the world where Jesus lived. After all, after he was born, he was hunted by soldiers to try to keep Herod being king. He was afraid there was an imposter coming in to take over his throne. So that's what people can do. When they're trying to hold on to power, you just eliminate all opposition. Just ask Joseph Stalin in Russia. He was notorious for his brutality. Just ask Adolf Hitler. They have a night called the Night of the Knives in Germany, when he eliminated a whole swathe of opponents to him and locked up all kinds of opposition writers of newspapers and books and put them into concentration camps. So we know in our world and Jesus' world that peace is elusive and fragile. Because I'm not convinced that we do very well in taming our worst violent instincts and making better peace with each other. We play very violent video games. This is just a picture of a video game, a standard video game, blasting away. And we watch many, many films, the media, where the main prop seems to me is guns. Guns of all shapes and sizes, and very many of them. This is probably one poor example. James Bond usually had one revolver, but he would often get guns. There are many, many. The Matrix, for example. Have you ever watched that series of movies? The gun is huge. And Hollywood was making a film, and one of the actors who does his stuff all the time, he's been in many films with guns. He ended up shooting one of the staff members of the film, and he shot her dead because some gun prop went out of control. It's just a standard thing. I'm amazed. And kids then are harassed by bullies on a daily occurrence. And something very real. We fear for our children when they're too small or too, you know, vulnerable. We know it's trouble. It's terrible. And then there are mass shootings that occur on a regular basis. And we know that our world groans under the weight of sin. And how do we find peace in all of this? Where is our peace? Because there's more. China recently blockaded Taiwan, threatening a military action against them, trying to restore them as a renegade province, to take control of their thriving democracy and their thriving economy, which has been sworn from the day the communist government was set up in 1949. They said that we were going to restore this province. And they blockaded, they're threatening it. And that, of course, is something we're very mindful of in Guam, because we know if that conflict breaks out, we're going to be affected, because we're in the second chain of islands. There's a first chain and there's a second chain, which had a big buildup of Marine base here on Guam. And then we know this daily story of Russia bombing Ukraine cities, towns, and villages to kill and maim in order to break their will and make them subservient to Moscow. Putin is trying to rebuild an empire. So peace is not being restored. It's not being granted to our world. They say that fighting in U.S. schools in general is now up by over 35%. Our young people seem to have violence built into them, wanting to settle it by their fists. People are continually finding reasons to start conflicts. But thankfully, there is one outlet, sports. We channel a lot of our warlike tendencies into through sports. In this arena of sports, whatever sport you follow, you may find, you know, you have your champion and you have your most fierce opponent, you know. Father Duenas playing Harvest in soccer. Or my Buffalo Bills NFL football team playing Dallas Cowboys. See, I always hate the Cowboys, but I have the other people who love them. So we channel it, whether it's basketball, whether it's tennis, whether it's volleyball, whether it's football or rugby or thousands of other sports. We pour, in fact, an obscene amount of money into professional sports. It's kind of crazy. It's kind of insane. But at least there's one outlet. We look at history and we read about World War I, and it's stated that it was going to be a war to end all wars. It was terrible. It was devastating. In fact, the different sides all thought they were fighting on behalf of God. If you look at the Germans, they were fighting on behalf of their God and faith. They thought they had the right on their side. You look at the French and the English, and they thought they had the right on their side. And that war, to end all wars, found a way to be reinstated as World War II within 20 years. Within 20 years. This is the bombing of Pearl Harbor, the battleship being sunk. And it, of course, led to great grievance and sorrow and even touched Guam in a deep and profound way. To find the path of peace is never easy. War and conflict break out time and again in all corners of the globe. And we know that even within us is a powerful tendency to think, I'm going to kill him or her. And maybe that person only just forgot to take out the trash. Or they took a wrong turn. Or they spilled the milk. Whatever the reason, our inclination to fury can break out so easily and leads to conflict and more. Jesus said that the godly peace he is providing is a spiritual kind, which is granted through his coming. And of course the angels are singing, let there be peace on earth. Let there be peace on earth and goodwill to all men. Peace is truly the hand of God touching your aching soul, touching my aching soul, and granting us the peace so that we can eliminate, turn away from violence and from the fury that feeds it, and we can begin to stop making war against God or our neighbor. Love is the antidote to fear. Fear often generates violence. Joy is the antidote to sorrow, the sorrow that comes from the results of violence. And hope is the antidote to despair, which feels like you're stuck and there's no way out. There's always a way out with God. And what the Lord wants to do is bring us into reconciliation with God, and help us to stop making war against God or against our neighbor, and to find that place of shalom, our peace. This is a wonderful picture of it. The dove of peace, the Hebrew word for shalom, which is read from right to left. The first funny word, looks like a W, is shalom, and it's with an A, and they don't put consonants. They just use, I don't put vowels in, they just put consonants in, shalom. And that shalom is a profound word. It means perfect peace. Peace in every way. Peace in the dimension between God and us, peace between us and our neighbors, peace between everyone around, peace in our world, peace within our own soul, peace with ourselves. And that is a powerful and profound thing. And with God, we can stop our hating. And He gives us a ministry of reconciliation so that we can stop making war. And we seek then the best for everyone we meet, instead of finding some fault in them, finding a reason to have conflict with them. We are seeking to build them up. We are seeking to offer them our services, to wash their feet, to help them achieve their goal, to be able to find a sense of peace. God is one who is in the business of giving us contentment. And Paul reminds this. This is what he's learning from the Holy Spirit. I have learned, in whatever circumstances I am, to be content. Because in the Lord, you can find that peace. You can find that place of sensing He's with you, and He's giving you a secure and true, profound sense of freedom. Freedom in Christ. And you will not have fear, and you will not have a feeling like grudges and resentments that need to be worked out. In our Christian faith, everyone knows that their neighbor truly matters and needs to be treated with full respect and dignity, which engenders peace. With respect for all, treating others with dignity and kindness begins to generate change in us and in our world, and it's so very, very important. It's crucial. I pray and I hope that in this Christmas time, in this Advent season, we'll remember it is better to live in a world of peace than it is of war. It is better to live in a world where the Good Samaritan responds and gives generously instead of living in the world of indifference. The opposite of love is not hatred, but indifference. It's actually turning your face away, saying, I don't care, you know. One of the things that the Allied soldiers did when they came into Nazi Germany and found a concentration camp, they went to the local people and they said, what did you know about that? Well, we knew nothing. We knew nothing. You know, we didn't know. We were told to stay away. It was penalty of death if you inquired. You know, we just pretended we didn't know. And so what they did is they took these local citizens and they walked them through and they showed them what was happening. They showed them the atrocities and the bodies and the victims, the people living in spite of everything, they were still alive. And they let them see and realize they shouldn't have been indifferent. You need to fight. And there were within Germany, there were many who fought hard to try to do the right thing and gave their lives for that or gave their freedom for it, went to prison. So I pray that we will live in a world of the Good Samaritan who responds and gives generously, and we won't pass by the need, causing wounds to fester. Let us choose to live in a world where we seek peace, where we are hoping and praying for peace to occur and to be implanted where it seems impossible. Let us live in a world where nations gather together to lay wreaths of peace rather than striving for advantages over each other, and we agree to be brothers and partners in peace rather than using all the tools of war. So here they are, a bunch of the nations, Germany, France, UK, US, all together laying wreaths of peace at a memorial garden. Choosing that way rather than the way of the machine gun, which was the big thing that made a huge difference in World War I, caused massive death and destruction, and it's why you had a no man's zone. If you came out of the trench and wanted to, you know, there were too much artillery and machine gun fire, you wouldn't stand a chance. And to turn away from the powerful guns. They just kept building bigger and bigger artillery to smash everybody. And each side just kept on, and you can see it in any of the pictures, utter devastation. It's better to choose to live in a world of peace than to be in this constant arms race. May we live in a world where the beauty of origami is more important to us. The origami, of course, is the great paper art of the Japanese. And I say that specifically because we know of World War II and its history here. To sip a cup of tea in a beautiful Japanese garden rather than being subject to a suicidal banzai charge in World War II in the middle of the night, which was suicidal, where you gave your life and it was just death and destruction. Let us live in a world where the cross replaces the switchblade. It's a wonderful story of this. This is set in New York City, where the gangs fought each other with chains and switchblades and, you know, just create mayhem and destruction. And out of that setting, one of the leading gang members was brought to Christ. And he followed the way of the Lord, learned to follow the cross, and gave away his switchblade. And learn, it's better for us to learn that a heart full of compassion, kindness, and love makes us truly powerful. That this is the way to transform the world and to make it a better place. It is much, much, and far superior than the way of brute strength or raw power. Being filled with compassion, kindness, and love, which really has to be supernatural, because we're very often not really inclined to having the measure of compassion, kindness, and love that can transform our world. But it's really important. May God's perfect shalom be ours now and forever. This is a peace that we are celebrating and acting out here at the Lord's table. We come because God's perfect peace is granted to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. As we share the cup and the bread, we make ourselves better equipped to be bearers of peace. We come at this table to the feet of Jesus to learn that he can transform our lives. No matter what happens around us, he gives us a center point of peace, of his peace, of his ministry of reconciliation, so that we can live out this wonderful verse of Matthew, the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verse 9, which says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for giving to us the opportunity to follow our Lord Jesus, that his coming into Bethlehem and his life and ministry was about bringing us peace. That when his disciples drew a sword in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Put the sword away." He healed the ear that was cut off of the servant, and he said, "No, my way, my kingdom is a matter of peace and bringing peace into the world." Because the reasons for war and for conflict are too many to count. And what we need to do is count ourselves in God's favor and working with his life in our hearts. And he promises that as we share the bread and as we share the cup, that his blood and his body were given, that he died truly to bring peace that passes all understanding, that our hearts and minds are reconciled with God through Jesus Christ. And so we can begin truly a ministry of reconciliation to one another. Amen.